We gather in the Lord's house this third Sunday during the season of Lent. Let's prepare our hearts and minds to worship this morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to gather in the Lord's house this day. Thank you, Bert, for a wonderful way to begin our time of worship this morning. How many of y'all were surprised when you woke up and looked out the window this morning? Amen.
Amen.
I know I was, and thankful for the snow that came and the snow that went. And I pray that things will dry up this afternoon. But it is good to gather in the Lord's house on this cold winter's morning. For those that have decided to stay home and are joining us via Facebook Live this morning, thank you for joining us. We encourage you to go to our website at www.fbc-elon.org. And from there, you can pull up our worship bulletin. Use that as a resource for our worship time today, but also as a time to know about the ministries coming up in the life of our church. And a few of those things I want to point out this morning, many of you are already aware of. You've talked about them in Sunday school. They're located on the bottom of your bulletin. Just a reminder that this afternoon, we will have our church council meeting at 4 o'clock. So all ministry teams, just a reminder that that meeting is taking place this afternoon at 4 o'clock upstairs in the Truth Seekers classroom. Also, following that, at 5 o'clock, we have ministries for every age group. We will be continuing our adult study. Simon Peter, the Lenten study we focused on, Phil Thompson is leading us. We had a great turnout, a great study last week, and look forward to session two in that study. That'll meet at 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall. It'll also be streamed on Facebook Live if you want us to watch it that way. Then our youth and our children will also meet at 5 o'clock tonight. So please know an activity for every age group tonight at 5 o'clock. Looking ahead to the week ahead, just a reminder that on Thursday, our book club will meet at 11 a.m. upstairs in the fellowship hall. If you want to join that group, they always have a fruitful discussion on what they've been reading. It's a wonderful time to gather together and fellowship together as well. Also, just a little reminder about the schedule this week here at First Baptist. We have a wedding coming up on Saturday, and we're excited for Daniel and Maria. A lot of work has gone into making this occasion a celebration, and we look forward to that. The fellowship hall will be reserved all day Friday and all day Saturday as they prepare to get ready for the big ceremony at 2 o'clock on Saturday. So just a reminder, if you want to come by and you need to go get in the fellowship hall, please do that earlier in the week. The fellowship hall will also be reserved on Thursday afternoon for a little bit of time for an event that will be taking place up there. So if you have something that you need to bring to your Sunday school classes, the fellowship hall, or anything like that, please come earlier in the week to let that happen, to make that happen. Sanctuary will be decorated starting on Friday as well. So it'll be a wonderful time of celebration on Saturday, and be in prayer for the young couple as we celebrate in marriage on Thursday. If you have not signed up yet for the Fun and Fellowship trip to the old mill at Guilford and going to eat lunch at the Moose Cafe, it's not too late. Make sure you sign up today or by next Sunday. Next Sunday's the deadline. Gay wants to make sure they have enough transportation for the group that's going to want to go. So if you have not signed up yet and you're planning to go, as you leave this morning, sign up. If you're watching via Facebook Live and you know, yes, I want to go, you can wait to sign up till next Sunday. Or you can just email Janice this week and we'll make sure your name gets on the list. There's sign-up sheets all around the church. You can find one of those. This morning we have come into God's house to lift praise and prayer to Him, the one who has brought us into being. Let us worship our Lord and Savior this day.
Our opening hymn this morning is "We Have Come Into His House." Let's stand and worship together.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7 this morning. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. As we reflect upon those words about how God brought everything into being, the seas and the land, may we be reminded that His most special creation was you and I, humanity. May we celebrate and worship that this morning. Let us pray. Holy, creative God, We sing from the depths of our sorrow. We sing from the abundance of our joy. We sing in voices separate and unique, and we sing with one voice as your body here at First Baptist Elon. May the words of our mouths, whether in speech or in song, and the meditations of our heart, whether in prose or poetry, be pleasing in your sight this day. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This morning for our ministry highlight, I just want to remind you and point out something that we have been doing here at First Baptist Elon for the last couple months. We have been sending a faithful team to the Golden Years Assisted Living Facility. Many of you have gone on these trips to help go play bingo and celebrate their birthdays there at Golden Years, and it's been a wonderful opportunity to reach out into our community. And some of you have been able to go have shared how much you have been blessed and touched by the interactions with the residents there, maybe even more so than the impact that we have on the residents there. Now, if you would like to participate in this monthly event, you can talk to Gay or myself this morning, or you can talk to Sandy French, who's unable to be with us this morning. She kind of heads up that ministry, and if you would like to just go one time a month just to see what it's like, I encourage you to talk to her, and she'll work the details out with you. Another way that you can assist with this ministry is to provide the supplies that we take on a weekly or monthly basis to Golden Years. We have We obviously play bingo with them. We provide prizes because everyone likes a bingo prize. And lots of these items that we are needed are listed in your March newsletter. They're also listed on the bottom of your bulletin today. Just pointing out a few of those things: small bags of candy or chips, coloring books, crayons, word searches, tissues, and small toiletry items. The residents love all these gifts. So if you bring some of those items, you can drop those off in the container here in the communication center or upstairs in the fellowship hall. Also, items that we need is birthday party supplies. You know, all those things that you pick up on birthday plates and napkins and even balloons if you want to bring them for a special occasion. It is a wonderful opportunity to celebrate with this group who may oftentimes not get to celebrate their birthday like we would want them to. Some of the items needed for the birthday parties are plates and napkins, forks, 2-liter drinks, chips and snacks, gloves, sanitary gloves, so as we serve that we're making sure everyone is safe and healthy. But these are wonderful opportunities that we have every single month to help out in the community. And I encourage you, if you have time this week, if you're at the grocery store, pick up a few of those items. Or if you're out traveling around doing some shopping this week, pick up some of those items needed for the bingo prizes or the birthday party that we can collect and use them on a monthly and weekly basis. This is our collection for the month of March, but the needs are going to continue past the month of March. So if you want to pick up any of these items anytime, you're more than welcome to pick them up and drop them off here at the church. Now, at this time, I want to recognize Deacon Angie Miller for offertory prayer this morning.
Thank you, David. Let us go to the Lord in prayer, please. God of the cross, in losing our lives, we find them in you. You are an abundant God, and out of your mercy, you have given us so much. We give these offerings today in gratitude, rejoicing in the abundance of your gifts to us. We give these offerings today in faith, trusting you will provide for our needs. We give these offerings today in hope, knowing you can use them to spread your love in this world. We give these offerings today, with it we worship you and give our whole selves to you. May we live with gracious hearts, generous hearts, with open hands. Please now take and use it for your kingdom and your glory. Amen.
Thank you. hands his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingle down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?
Thank you, worship choir, for our beautiful special music this day. It sets the mood for not just our scripture and our sermon today, but also for the season of Lent in which we are in, as we seek to draw closer to Him through our reflection and repentance. As we think about that, let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning before we encounter His word this day. Holy Jesus, we confess that we fail to question our own sightlessness, being so sure that we see, we miss the truths that you would teach us daily. With the power of your love, cure this blindness from us. Open our eyes to our own misunderstandings, our own failures, and our own faults. Make our shadow side known to us and help us to diminish it with the light of your grace this day. For it is only when we see ourselves clearly that we can worship you truly. In the name of Jesus, we pray this morning. Amen. Again, let me say thank you for joining us for worship during the season of Lent. As I look out of the pews, I know we're missing a few folks today, and that's okay because of the cold weather that occurred this morning with the snow, and it's better to be safe than sorry, as I always say, but I'm glad that we have some in our pews this day. And so y'all got to be extra loud when you sing. You got to be extra laughing hard when I tell a joke, and whatever else it is. That I did notice on Facebook Live, we have quite a few followings on Facebook Live, so we're thankful for those that are joining us that way. This morning, I want to continue the sermon series I began many weeks ago, the sayings and signs of the Gospel of John. And as we journey through this fourth gospel, we're looking at Jesus' signs or his miracles and those I am statements that reveal something distinct, unique about Jesus. This morning, we look at another one of Jesus' signs, the healing of the man that was born blind. Now, my hope as we look at this story this morning and we focus on Jesus and his characteristic, his character, his nature, as we focus on those key elements today, may we recognize that it doesn't always happen with sin, it doesn't always happen with saliva, but oftentimes it deals with our sight. When God is calling us to draw closer to Him. And that's my hope this morning. Now, during the past sermons in this series, I've usually started with some kind of funny illustration, funny kind of joke to set the table for the rest of the sermon. Well, I have bad news for you today. As we look at this powerful miracle of Jesus, we find ourselves coming upon some of the toughest questions that Jesus answered in his ministry here on earth. Now, if you're looking for what my preaching professor, Dr. Roy DeBrand, the late Roy DeBrand, who taught me preaching at Campbell University Divinity School, he always said, you know, you always need a 3 points in a poem. If you have 3 points in a poem, your sermon is set. Well, this is not a 3 point in a poem sermon this day. So, Dr. DeBrand, please forgive me. Instead, there are 6 important points, I think, that we can draw from this story today. And they're not easy points. They're not easy questions. Each of them will challenge us to think long and hard about Jesus' ministry, but also to think long and hard about our call as believers who follow him. Now, in this story that we'll read today, Jesus reveals some tough things about who he is and how he operates. And that's where we're going to be challenged, because the way he operates doesn't go along with the way the world wants to work. These lessons do not always sit well with us, and I'm already going to tell you in advance, you may walk out of the sermon today shaking your head, questioning what I spoke from the pulpit today, and that's a good thing, because it's not about answers. It's about challenging ourselves to ask the tough questions. So this morning, put on your helmet, tighten your seatbelt, and brace yourself for a powerful story. Now, the story is not for the faint of heart. You may at some point want to grab one of the wiggle bags out in the foyer to distract you from everything that I'm going to say. And if that's how you feel, that's okay. I won't blame you. However, I want to encourage you just to hang on. Just to hang on to this lesson as we look at a story we're all probably pretty familiar with, but we've never asked the tough questions about it. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to John chapter 9. While this sign of Jesus covers the entire 9th chapter in the 4th gospel, we're only going to look at the first 25 verses today. The words will be displayed on the screen behind me. And as we read these words, may we reflect on what God wants us to hear. As he went along, he saw a man born blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinning," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Jesus and his disciples are walking along the streets when they encounter a man who at some point the author, the gospel writer of John, discovers and learns that he was a man born blind. We're not told how he found this out, but we do know that he does know this. The disciples, desiring to keep learning and growing in the teachings of Jesus, pose questions to Jesus that is rooted in their theology and their worldview of that day. And this is what we can't quite understand living today in 2023. Their worldview was different than where we are today. But that's the power of Scripture. It still speaks to us in this modern day. So this is their view. If this man is blind, one of two things must have happened. First, maybe he sinned. Now, we've got to remember, he was born blind, not became blind. He was blind at birth. So this first thought believes that this man sinned in his previous life, in the life that he lived before. Now we might think, well, that's just not the case. Of course it's not. However, this scripture kind of points out the disciples believe that this man probably sinned in his previous life, and when he came back to this new life, all of a sudden he could not see, and it was based on that. So that's thought number one for the disciples. And the disciples are pondering this. They're chewing on it. It was being taught earlier than the time of Jesus that there was life before life. Well, they were asking the question, but they didn't know. Is this something different from what Jesus was talking about? New life? That's the first question. The second option may be even a little bit more troubling than we understand. Maybe he didn't sin, but maybe his parents did. Notice that they didn't give any other option. It was either he sinned or his parents sinned. There's no other explanation for his blindness. They wanted an explanation, and these are the two views of the world at that time that could provide the answer. Someone had to sin. And that brings us to our first troubling question from this story. Sin is not the root of all struggles. Let me repeat that again. Sin is not the root of all struggles. In verse 3, Jesus responds, "Neither this man or his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Now, if we are really honest with ourselves by that statement, we don't like that answer. Think about it. It sure now sounds nice and rosy now because we know the man is given his sight back by Jesus. Well, that's great, but let's not forget that this hasn't happened yet. Take that out of the equation, and then all of a sudden we are thrown with a difficult decision, a difficult idea about the God that we celebrate and we worship. It is great to see that a miracle is going to be done and God is going to be glorified through Jesus' miraculous hands. But remember, that might partly be because we know the facts that are about to happen. Take it out of the equation. You see, I actually find it much more difficult to swallow that this man is blind born blind and has been well into his adult life simply so God can be revealed in him. This man's been blind for decades. That's troubling. Did God cause him to be blind? Seems a tough way to look at the God that we celebrate and worship. How do we ponder that? Especially if you are that blind man. How much do you find it difficult to swallow that the other possibilities the disciples said, maybe those are a little bit more acceptable? We can live with some tragedies. In the midst of a gunfight, a gun goes off too close to the ears of a gangbanger and he becomes deaf. Yeah, we're okay with that. Someone gets drunk, they climb into the wheel behind the wheel of a car, they drive into a tree, and they end up paralyzed. That's terribly tragic, but don't we somehow find that easier to deal with than God simply creating someone disabled for the sake of revealing himself? Even the idea of struggles entering through the sins of the parents, we might find a little bit more appetizing. Horrifically tragic, a pregnant mom addicted to drugs gives birth to an addicted baby. Again, a tragedy, but we kind of figure that is how the world works, right? That's how we think. But that's wrong. That's wrong. The truth of this passage and other passages in God's Word is that just because we experience struggles in life, physical, emotional, financial, you name it, does not necessarily mean that we or someone close to us has sinned. Now, understand me, as you explore areas in your life which needs healing, it is good to reflect on the fact that maybe sin and maybe Satan might be having a play in that. Often our difficulties are rooted in sin, but not always. But it's not good to beat yourself up or beat up someone else with some demand that sin must be at the cost of their struggle. That simply is not the case. Remember Job's friends, those wonderful friends we all wish we had? Remember their words? Remember now. Whoever perished being innocent? Or were we the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed. Simply saying, you deserved it. You must have sinned. It's your fault. They're calling their friend Job a sinner, but that wasn't the case with Job. Later, Job's sons are killed, and his friends say, dude, they must have sinned against God too. So he cast them away. Either it was you, Job, or it was your son's sins. It had to be the cause. It sounds so cruel in context, doesn't it? It sounds so wrong. How does that work in the way we think? It sounds so harsh, so mean, and unfortunately, the Christian church has been echoing some of these same thoughts for years. Slavery, AIDS, prohibition, the Crusades. Now, do not get upset with me when I say this. I know that there are sins that carry consequences with them, even physical consequences. But the Christian church is called to be a people of grace and mercy. Not just the church, but you and I alone. Grace and mercy are our calling cards. We are called to be those people, the church that God created us to be, not the church that humanity created to be. We need to be aware that there's not always a sin at the root of a person's struggles. Jesus said in this situation, no one sinned. He is like that so that God might be revealed in him. And that brings us to our second tough question today. Miracles do not have to defy medicine. So often when pastors preach on this passage, they will talk about how unconventional this healing is, how gross that healing was, how strange. I mean, Jesus spit in some dirt, made some mud with his hands, wiped it on the guy's eyes, tells him to go bathe, and then all of a sudden, he can see. He's no longer blind. He was blind, and he will see in a few minutes, probably did not even know the person who was doing this to his eyes. He did not know who Jesus was, but in the fact, he was still cured. We like to say God works in very illogical ways. Be prepared to accept the strange moving of God if you want miracles to happen in your life. That's not always true. There is some truth to that, but not completely. But there is a problem with that in this context. Here's the problem. Back in that day, about the most common practice that you would find, the most logical and normal medicinal practice being employed for eye infections, which is what this guy had, he was blind from something, and maladies that dealt with your eyes, was to mix clay on the ground and put it on their eyes. Did you know that? Jesus wasn't the first one to do it. He was following the practices of that day. Jesus' method was not the miracle. The miracle was the result. Miracles do not have to defy medicine. I would be very leery of someone suffering from a heart disease that suggests God is going to heal them, so they are not going to have the bypass surgery that the doctors are telling them to have. God's miracle healing may be the very fact that that doctor has been given the knowledge to be able to take and do the surgery. Ever heard someone speak against that? Of course. God will heal me. But God provides us the opportunity to learn. Religion and science don't have to battle against each other. Science was created by God's hand too. Remember Jesus' healing that occurred in Luke 17, healing the 10 men with leprosy. Where did Jesus send them in the process of healing? Who were the doctors of that day? Those empowered to declare a person sick or well. That's right, it was the priests. He heals them and he says, go to the priest and see what he says to check off that you're healed. If God has healed you, he does not see it as some lack of faith that you might go to a doctor and have him run tests that verify that you are healed. Guess what? Our God's big enough to handle it. Scripture says that he might even recommend seeing the doctor on that day. That's what he does here. That's what he did with the 10 lepers. Miracles do not have to defy medicine. Often we just need to see the miracle in the midst of the medicine. Sorry if I stomped on your toes a little bit, but I'm not done. Let's look at the third point. Healings reveal our hearts of skepticism. Every semester, I ask my online intro to New Testament class at Alamance Community College if they believe in miracles. You would be amazed at some of the responses that you'll get. And each and every semester, this one question, this discussion forum topic, leads to the most fruitful discussion we have all semester. So I look forward to it. I actually had it happen last week, was that question. We would like to think that healings well up faith inside of us, right? We're like, oh, wow, yeah, I have more faith because I hear about a healing. When we see some miraculous healing, we are ready to believe in the supernatural, or are we? Check out the people in this passage. Verses 8 and 9, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. These neighbors, the ones who had seen him blind for decades, when the simple fact that he is now healed, their response is, no way. That can't be the case. That can't be Joe. We know Joe. That's got to be Joe's long-lost twin. It can't be Joe because Joe's blind. Again in verse 19, come on. You must have another son, and you are pulling the old switcheroo on us. Bring out the blind one. We know he's around. That's what they were asking the parents. Healings will reveal our heart of skepticism. However, I believe there is hope for healing because I believe God is true to his word. I believe there is hope for healing because history is full of his miraculous power. But most of all, I believe there is a hope for healing because I have seen it and I have experienced it in my own life. I struggle with type 1 diabetes. I can really feel close to this man born blind. At 11 months old, I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. Was that my sin? Was it my parents' sins? Tough questions, right? And you might be thinking, well, David, we know you're 43 years old now. I'm sorry, 45. I'm old. Man, I just shortened myself 2 years. I told Jennifer the other day, I keep shorting myself years. I think it's because I'm getting old because I can't remember how old I am. 45 years old. And you say, we know you still struggle with type 1 diabetes. Yes, I do. But I've been healed. Well, that doesn't make sense. You still have an insulin pump. You still check your blood glucose multiple times a day. You still have high blood sugars and low blood sugars. And you still try to get the balance. But I've been healed. Now, you might be saying, physically you haven't been healed. And yes, you're correct. Physically, I have not been healed. But mentally and emotionally, I've been healed. For years, teenage years and into college, I struggled with the very fact that how in the world would God give me this blasted disease at the age of 11 months old? And why in the world would he do that? That's a question I asked on a regular basis for about 5 or 6 years. It's not fair. It's just not right. And I can imagine that blind man must have been asking the same question. It's just not fair. That's just not right. But he healed me here. He healed me here. Now, I won't say I don't ask that question every once in a while. When things are down, it comes up. But now, I don't see it as an obligation or a negative in my life. It's a positive. How many patients do I get to sit in the doctor's office with when I go to see my endocrinologist and say, hey, I feel your pain. I'm right there with you. You know who I put my trust in? I put my trust in God. Yeah, I'm a pastor. I never would have met them if it were not for 11 months when I was born. Or youth, adults who fight degenerative illnesses, sitting beside them, standing beside them, knowing what they're going through. Maybe not the details, but I know the physical and the mental that they go through. That's a blessing. God provided healing. Not a healing that we would expect physically, but a healing nonetheless. My guess is that some of you might have skepticism toward this healing. It may be another story of healing that you just cannot grasp. That is what God's miraculous moving tends to do to us. It does not seem to well up faith within us. In fact, it seems to do the exact opposite. It brings to our surface skepticism. Well, are you really healed? Do you ever struggle with doubt over diabetes? Do you have the test results that prove that you've been healed? Or like Thomas, can you show me the scars? We are a skeptical bunch. Let me encourage you. When someone approaches you, when the blind man comes back to your fellowship, just rejoice in the healing. Don't worry about if it will come back someday. Don't question how it happened. Do not rationalize away the fact that they were really sick or they were really troubled and all of a sudden they are not. Do not discredit them as being a sham. Why would we want to do that? We're robbing God of the opportunity for glory. That brings us to number 4. Legalism equated as sin is not God's standard. This healed man has had the pleasure of now encountering the Pharisees. Always a guarantee of pick me up in the day to go see the Pharisees because they're always positive-minded people. That was sarcasm. They have argued with him, made his parents come in and identify the body. Is this the man? Yes. And this is their real problem with the whole thing. They cannot get over the fact that if healed, this man would have been healed in violation of God's law. He would have been healed by a sinner. How can that be? How can a sinner heal somebody else? But here's the problem. They have taken their laws and their regulations and now have equated them to sin. Well, we, the Pharisees, know that one of the Ten Commandments is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, if you do not do that, you would be sinning, right? The problem is that as time has gone by, the church has gotten in a lot of trouble by doing the same thing that the Pharisees were doing. They've equated an action with a sin where it is not to be found. So they now made a law that defines making mud out of saliva on the Sabbath as working on the Sabbath. Therefore not keeping it holy, and therefore it's a sin. So Jesus making mud is a sin. That just doesn't sound right. Think about how this is applied to the church through the decades. We are supposed to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. We celebrate Sunday as our Sabbath. To not honor Sunday and keep it holy would be a sin. TV is not holy. TV is not honorable to the Sabbath. Therefore, if you watch TV on Sunday, even the NFL, you are sinning. TV on Monday through Saturday is great. Whatever you watch is good. But watching the NFL on Sunday, the Sabbath, is wrong. Pharisees weren't so bad either, right? The church has done the same thing. You see, legalism that the church defines as a sin is not God's standard of sin. Using God's name in vain is a sin. God's name is used in vain in movies. Watching movie endorses and finances those people who use God's name in vain, so watching movies is a sin. Slippery slope that we walk as a church. And as believers, dancing breaks down sexual inhibitions. Broken down sexual inhibitions results in sexual activity. Sexual activity outside of marriage is a sin. So guess what's a sin? Dancing. Anybody like the movie Footloose? That's the plot. It all made up so much sense through the decades, and we have done so through the decades, and now we have this grand list of legalistic obligations that we now equate to sin, but have never been declared sins by God. So let me encourage you this morning. As you minister to people in their lives, as you build relationships with coworkers, lost family members, and neighbors, do not major in the minors. Is there really anything more honoring and memorable to the Sabbath than to heal someone, to deliver someone from a lifelong infirmary, to complete a miracle that brings glory to God? Isn't that a great way to honor the Sabbath? Do not confuse God's standard for sin with our version of legalistic sin. Brings us to the fifth. Salvation is not required to be healed. Now, if I stop the sermon with that statement, I may get some nasty looks as you walk out of the sanctuary today. But let me repeat that again. Salvation is not required to be healed. Now, this is a tough one. Some of us are not going to like this, and I sure have struggled with that thought over the last couple weeks as I was crafting this sermon. Jesus finds the man again, and in verse 35 we read, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Well, who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Did you catch that? That's verse 35. When does the healing take place? Many verses prior. The man was healed without believing in Jesus and who he was. Did he believe in the Son of God? No. Was he healed anyway? Yes. How many of us are not really comfortable with that? Well, God only heals believers. You mean God would heal some heathen who does not even know him? God would heal someone without any religious training or spiritual intellect or personal relationship with him, while other believers who are struggling go unhealed? That does not seem fair. I told you these were tough issues. But here it is in black and white, maybe red if you're reading the King James Version, depending on your translation. The blind man has been healed, and he does not even know anything about the healing other than that the man's name was Jesus. Let me suggest something to you this morning. If you have a friend, a coworker, a family member, or a neighbor that is not a Christian, but is in need of physical healing, do two simple things. First, pray for that person's healing. It's okay. You can pray for unbelievers. We're actually called to do that. Pray for them. It does not make you shallow. It's not praying out of the will of God. In fact, just imagine how easier it might become for that person if they were healed. That's when those real questions start to be asked. How many people in the Bible get healed and then Jesus says to them, well, do you believe it? Do you believe now? He said that last week to Martha. Or he usually says, go, sin no more. How many walk away and say, yeah, right, nope, I'm not buying into you. I don't believe who you say you are, even though I've been healed from my leprosy, my blindness, from my hidden sins. No one. Physical healing tends to be pretty convincing in the life of a non-believer. So first off, pray for them. Second off, encourage them to pray for their own healing. People pray more than you think. Even non-Christians pray. Did you know that? It may not be the perfectly crafted prayers, the Acts prayer that I was taught as a child, Acts, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That their prayers may not be an Acts prayer, but that's okay. It might just be a crowd prayer of, God, please feed me, heal me, care for me, meet me where I am. I don't know where else to go. That's okay. Because know what? Our God can handle it. But knowing that salvation isn't required to be healed, why not pray that a healing might lead to a person for salvation? My final point this morning is this. Blindness is not just a physical condition. Maybe as important as the healing itself, Jesus says in verses 39 through 41, you see, and what you think you see reveals how blind you really are. Your eyes may see, but you are spiritually blind. You see, the more that is revealed to us, the easier it is to get tunnel vision, to get focused in on the wrong things, to the neglect of everything else that God has placed around us. We can get focused on song selection and worship rather than worshiping our Creator. We can get focused on parking spaces rather than fellowshipping with one another. We can get focused on football or basketball or sleep rather than digging into God's Word. Blindness is not just a physical condition. It is often our spiritual blindness that we are most blind to and most in need of healing from. Because guess what? We all need a little bit of healing. And when confronted by all of these truths about Jesus, his working works that defy our skepticism, his unwillingness to define sin by our legalism, his mercy and his grace to the lost and searching people. When all of these truths are revealed to us, we do not want to look at them, so instead, we live life blind. Well, I think I've covered too much this morning. Too little time, too many points. There is a 7 and 8, but I realized that we'd be here till 12:30 and he wouldn't get to lunch on time. But my question to you is this. Has God's time run out? Maybe my time has, but has God's time run out? Does God's time ever run out? run out. In closing today, two things I want you to take out of this story. John gives an entire chapter to this miracle, and most of the chapter is not about the miracle at all. It is about how people, how the church, how family members, how society responds to Jesus' miraculous working. And I hope you'll spend some time reflecting on some of these observations today and looking at some of the other challenges posed in this chapter. But the healing only takes place in a verse or two. It's the rest that's important. Second, whether you are a believer or not, whether you are living in sin or not, whatever disclaimers or filters that you might have previously put on your healing, God does not have to operate within your restrictions. Because guess what? Our God's above it. Our God's greater than our expectations. He is free to heal whomever he desires, wherever he desires, whenever he desires. And guess what? We can just be along for the ride. God will move in a mighty way. Who knows? We don't know how it's going to happen. It may be to deal with sin, saliva, and I'm pretty sure it'll have to do with our sight. That's what I want you to think about as you go this morning. Let us pray. Father, this story is just so rich and powerful with who you were trying to show the world, who you were, the healer, but also how you were challenging society to open up their eyes to the blindnesses that we often create. And Father, the same is true today. The same is true today. May we be like this blind man whose life was changed, who accepted after the fact who you were, but also who was challenged to go out and tell others. He didn't say, I'm still blind, I'm not going to tell you. He shared it with the world. That's what we're called to do the same. And so maybe today we can learn something from a blind man. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. As we come to our time of closing, if you feel so led, if you feel that you realize that God and Jesus Christ, he is the great healer and he's healed your life for the very first time of recognizing who he is, I'll be down front. We can talk about what it means to accept him in, to follow that one who has changed your life. Or maybe today you're like the church in this story that's kind of stepping back and you're kind of thinking, is this where God is calling me? Is this what God is challenging me with? Maybe if you're asking that question today, you're being challenged that this place, First Baptist Elon, could be that place for you. Or maybe you're just struggling with blindness, physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it might be. And when we struggle with those, it's not good to hang on to them. We need to let them go. Leave them with God. The pulpit is open. The altar is open. Come down front. Don't keep carrying it with you, because God is here. He is ready to heal. Let us stand and sing as we reflect on those questions. as we prepare to leave this morning, carry those questions with you. Don't just kind of push them off to the side and say they're just too much. Ask those questions. Ponder those questions from the story today. Also, before you leave, if you have a strong, healthy back, I need your help. We need to move a little bit of pulpit furniture in preparation for the wedding coming up this weekend. So if you can hang around just for a couple minutes, please do so. But as you go today, know you do not go alone. The same one that healed the blind man walks with you this day. Carry him with you. Go in peace.